Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going through a short series of messages this Christmas season, a season to celebrate. Last week we talked about that this is a season to hope. And I just want to remind you that biblical hope is not the world's hope. The world's hope is, they might as well just say maybe. A lot of people down here at the big fancy building in Roland that are hoping. That's not biblical hope. Now, in case you're missing, I'm talking about the casino. They take their money in there hoping to win somebody else's money. That's not what we're talking about when the Bible says we have hope. Biblical hope is not a hope so, maybe so, could be so. Biblical hope is a no so. It is a earnest expectation based on the promises of God, and God cannot lie. So biblical hope is an anticipation. It's not, this could happen. We know it's going to happen. Listen, friends, one day I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Job said, I know that long after this body is eaten by worms, in my flesh I shall see God. I'll see my Redeemer. And I have that same confidence today. That's biblical hope. That's what we're talking about. And when we look at Christmas, when we look at the birth of our Savior, that's the birth of that hope. Because without Christ's coming, without the incarnation, without his sinless life, without his sacrificial death, without his glorious resurrection, there is no hope. And so what a wonderful thing. All of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Christ's first coming, they were all promising a hope that we get to celebrate today. Because he was born of a virgin. He did live a sinless and perfect life. He did willfully lay down that life to pay for our sins and take it up again the third day. And we have great reason to celebrate Christmas this year. So Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to find our text tonight, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. This is not only a season to hope, this is a season to worship. It's a season to worship. Now the word worship literally means to ascribe worth to. So worship means that you understand, you see value or worth in someone or something else. And certainly, if you look in the Bible, you're going to see that God is worthy of all the honor and glory and praise. And that's what it means to worship him. When we see people worship in the Bible, we see them falling on their face before God. And when you see how awesome our God is, how holy, how loving, how kind, how great and powerful and just he is, it brings us to a place where we have to fall on our face. It's the only thing we can do. That's worship. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to understand it, to rightly divide it tonight. And Lord, that you would bring us to a place of faith and obedience. Lord, that we would worship you as we trust and obey you tonight. Please convict our hearts by your Spirit. Please bless your word now. And please help me. And Father, I pray that every person here who needs to make a decision for you tonight, to be saved, to be baptized, to repent and rededicate their life to you, Lord, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would just bring all of us to a place of faith and obedience. Please bless now, for we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas, we know, is the biggest commercial holiday in the United States. Hundreds of billions of dollars are spent not just on gifts, but on decorations, on food, and all of those things. The weeks leading up to Christmas Day are supposed to be filled with peace and happiness. But unfortunately, too many times they're filled with worry and stress. And I want you to understand tonight that when we look at the world today and we see all of the trappings of the holiday and all of the things that can distract us, we've got to stay focused on the reason for the season. Somebody once said, E.B. White said, to perceive Christmas through its wrappings becomes more difficult with every year. And sometimes we get so caught up with all the different activities and all of the different trying to find that perfect gift and all those different things and the stress of trying to work out your schedule because you got things with the kids' school and you got things with your side of the family and their side of the family and all these different things at church they're going on and people get really stressed out trying to fit it all in. But let's be careful that we don't lose sight of what it's really all about. And you're going to have to be intentional about that. It's not just going to happen. Because I promise you, if you're not intentional about keeping Christ first in Christmas, you're going to blink and it's going to be 2019. Right? It's 13 days until Christmas. Is that not sickening? I mean, it's just, I'm telling you, it's just, I mean, I can't hardly fathom it. You realize that New Year's Eve is 1 week from Christmas Day, right? I mean, you get that. I mean, it's just so hard for me to process that we're 3 weeks away from a new year, and it seems like we just started. And so if you're not intentional with yourself and your family about keeping Christ first, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the opportunities to worship Him yourself and to teach and lead your family in worship. I'm so thankful that in the midst of all of the craziness, we can have peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And it'd be good for us to remember that. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he gives peace. He gives peace. And there's peace from God. Romans 1:7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever peace is going to come in the world is going to have to come from God. If you're going to have peace in your heart, peace in your family, peace in this church, it's going to have to come from God. We have not only peace from God, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what an incredible thing that you and I, who were children of the devil, who were at enmity with God, who were the enemies of the gospel and everything of the kingdom of God, we were strangers and foreigners, but God, through Jesus Christ, has made us children and joint heirs and reconciled us to unto himself by his Son, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We sang about it a little while ago, that peace that passes understanding, that we have that through Christ. And I'm always amazed at the peace that children of God get in the midst of storms. I talked to Brother Richard McGee the other day, and you know, he's getting ready to go through his whatever time of going through chemo and radiation and whatever time he's had cancer. And I mean, every time I get discouraged for him, but you know, he never gets discouraged. He knows that it's in God's hands. Listen, that's not normal. So many of you have gone through tragedies in your families and have gone through terrible health problems in your own life, and you've had peace through it. Listen, that's not normal. You people are not normal. This is only by the grace of God. It's the peace that He gives us inside. In Luke 1, we see Mary received a special visit from an angel, the angel Gabriel, and it's just an incredible thing to look at it and to see in the midst of that what that would have been like and the peace. You can just sense the tranquility that she had in it all. I mean, the angel had to say to her, don't fear, just like every angel that ever talked to anybody had to say, don't be afraid. But she, you can almost just sense that she, there's no panic. When I read this account that we just read, I don't want to put too much on the scriptures, but it just seems to me that she really didn't freak out like you and I would if an angel talked to us. I mean, she didn't just lose. She cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. I mean, that's not me. He screamed and ran out the door. You know, I mean, what would it say if it was you? He fainted. You know, and the angel had to throw water on his face to wake him up. I mean, but she just sat there and thought about it. And then at the end of it, she says, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. I belong to you, God. And whatever your will is, let it be done. That's just, it's an amazing thing, the peace that God gives. Jesus Christ's birth, life, and death have been prophesied throughout the scriptures. The angel came to Daniel and gave him those 70 weeks. In Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. And there was a clock that started when Nehemiah went back to build the wall. Those 70 weeks, those weeks are periods of 7 years. And we look at that clockwork, and exactly at the right time, Jesus came. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And what a great truth. The message of peace came from the angel Gabriel at a specific time in the 6th month, to a specific place, the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a specific virgin, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And just notice the humility of it. Nazareth was just a small, poor Jewish village. And unless you paid attention to the scriptures and knew that the Messiah was going to be a Nazarene, you might have missed it. You would never expect places like Nazareth that the angel would come there. You would never expect places like Bethlehem that the Savior would be born there. But that's what God does. Listen, 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And God uses small people in small places to do incredible things, impossible things. That's encouraging to me. We're in Muldrow, Oklahoma. Nobody would expect anything big to happen here. This is a little missionary Baptist church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, in Sequoia County. Nobody would ever expect God to do anything big here, but it encourages me so much that God uses the small things and the base things and the lowly things and the weak things and the things that aren't to bring to nothing the things that are. And God can use you. And I've listened to some of you run yourself down, and you're very self-deprecating, and you run yourself down. You don't think much of yourself, and it's good to be humble, but understand today that it's not about you and who you are and what you can do. It's about what God will do through you when you're obedient to Him. So one Sunday school asked her class, who do you think was the most important woman in the Bible? You think was the most important woman in the Bible? And one little boy said, Eve. Obviously, it was Eve. And the teacher said, well, why do you think that Eve was the most important woman in the Bible? He said, well, they named two holidays after her. Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. So obviously she's the most important. But I don't know. But I would say that Mary has a pretty good shot at being the most important woman in the Bible. but she was very small in her own eyes. And she was very small in the eyes of the rest of the world too. And I want to tell you that her humility, I believe, was a great reason why she found favor with God. By the way, you see that a couple of times in our text, how that she found favor. That favor is the same thing as grace. It was God's grace. Mary was pure. Mary was pure. She wasn't just a young woman. She was a pure young woman. Virginity is not something we talk about much in our society anymore. That's kind of taboo. It's a crazy thing. But understand that Mary did not know a man. That's the biblical term for that physical interaction between a husband and wife, is that's what the Bible terminology is. You guys with me tonight? This is the adult class, right? Okay, just making sure. But Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bare a son, conceived and brought forth a son, right? You guys with me? And Mary said, I don't know a man. How am I going to have a baby if I've not been with a man? And so she was a pure young woman, and she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, God still calls young women to purity today. I told you before that the divorce rate is still right at about 50%. About half of people who get divorced or get married. About half people who get married ends in divorce. In remarriage, the numbers are even higher. If you've been divorced and you remarry, the numbers of divorce in that case go up. And that's a sad thing. Divorce rates have gone down some over the last few years, which would seem encouraging, except for the fact that the number of marriages have declined. So people aren't getting divorced because they're just not getting married in the first place. But when you live as husband and wife, when you're not married, friends, that's still a sin. And God still calls young women, hold on, and young men to purity. You see what I did there? We all the time, we want to put this off on the girls. Those girls need to stay pure. Mary was a virgin. Guess what? So was Joseph. Isn't that good? They both were. And in the eyes of God, sexual relations are to be in marriage only. And that's a beautiful thing. I love it that there are a lot of young people in churches around the world today that are making commitments to stay pure. I think that's a great thing. And I think it's something that when I grew up in church, you didn't talk about this. The words that have come out of my mouth from the pulpit tonight, I never heard from a pulpit when I was growing up. Never. You just don't, not in a Sunday school class, not from the pulpit, you just don't talk like that. And some of you may be upset with me for talking like that tonight. I don't know, but I just want to tell you that the truth is that God has called people to purity. And if Mary or Joseph had not been pure, God wouldn't have used them. You realize that she had to be a virgin. She had to. The scriptures were going to be fulfilled, and she had to be a pure young woman. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. I can already hear some of the arguments. I'm not saying that if you're not pure, God can't use you. I'm not saying that you can't be right with God. I'm not saying that God still can't work through your life. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying that God calls us to be pure. God calls us to keep those acts inside the bonds of marriage. And when it's inside the bonds of marriage, it's a beautiful thing. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so many people in the world today mock a commitment to purity, but it shouldn't be mocked at all. It should be celebrated. The angel says in verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Sometimes we sing the song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And isn't that true? I mean, it's something sweet when you say the name of Jesus. And it's an amazing thing. I've known people from different parts of the world speak different languages, and it's still a sweet name to everyone who knows him. Whether it's Jesus or Jesus or Yeshua or whatever pronunciation it is, it's still sweet because his name means Savior. There's a reason to worship because he's coming to be with us. I love this. His name is easy. Have you ever had a hard time with any of the names in the Bible? You know, when you're teaching Sunday school and you come across some of those names and you just kind of skip over it, just jump to the end of the verse? Not me. I just fake it. I just, with confidence, you just say it wrong, you know? Because who knows? I mean, how are you going to know? My Bible that I preach from has the little pronunciation marks that some of the English people in here can appreciate. I don't even know what half of those marks mean, so it doesn't help me at all. But I love it. But just, have you ever thought about the fact that aren't you glad his name wasn't Tiglath-Pileser? Or how about this? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I mean, there are a lot of names in the Bible, but his name is not difficult. His name is easy. His name is esteemed. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name is above every name. It makes me sick to hear people mock his name. And it happens all the time. I still don't understand why. I mean, I know why. But it's perplexing to me in a world that people don't believe in, they say they don't believe in God, they still take the name of our Savior in vain. But, I mean, have you ever in your life heard somebody get upset, smash their thumb with a hammer and say, Buddha? I mean, have you ever heard that? I mean, nobody gets upset and when they're swearing, invokes the name of Muhammad. Nobody does that. Why? Because somewhere deep down inside of them, they know who God is. They know that Jesus is Lord. And they blaspheme his name because to curse by any other name is not blasphemy. You could say Buddha if you're upset. It's not blasphemy because he's not God. But when you say the name of God, the God of the Bible, when you say the name of our Savior Jesus Christ in anger or disgust, you are blaspheming the name of God. You're taking the name of your Creator in vain. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. He has a name that's above every name. It's an esteemed name. It's an enduring name. He is, he said in Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior, and the Consummator of all things. And his name is exclusive. If you don't know this verse, I encourage you to learn it. It's Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's none other name. It's only by the name of Jesus. You're going to have a son, Mary. How am I going to have a son? Oh, no, man. You're going to have a son, Mary, and you're going to call his name Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come on you, and you're going to bring forth a son, and he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. We live in a society that blasphemes his name. We live in a society where there are laws against praying in his name. But as for me and my house, we will exalt his name. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, you and I today, we've grown up hearing these verses, but you got to understand, for a young Jewish woman, this was bigger than you and I would have ever understood. And I think it's bigger than I even understand today. But he shall be great. That's good. Everybody wants to have a kid that does great things, right? You want your kids to do something that matters in the world. And now the angel of God, Gabriel, has come and said, your son is going to be great. And that's awesome. But then he says, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now that changes everything, because now he's not just going to be great and do great things. He's going to be God. You need to understand this. The Son of the Highest is a claim of the deity of Jesus Christ. He's not just going to be the Son of God. He is going to be God. The Son of the Highest is God. And then he says, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. All the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God, God himself, the throne of his father David means that he's going to be the king forever. An eternal God with an eternal kingdom. And so I think Mary understood this better than you and I do just reading it today. She understood the implications of these of the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And in case you're a little awestruck right now, let me say it again. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. He's going to reign forever, and there shall be no end, just in case you don't get that. And what an incredible thing. What an incredible thing to imagine. The great gift that God has given. That's why it's the unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ is eternal God. We spent quite a bit of time talking about this Sunday, but I just want to remind you that the Word is God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1. He is fully God, not just a teacher, not just a prophet, not just a good man, not just a great rabbi, God. It's been pointed out by many people before me that Jesus is either Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. That's hard for me to even say, but that's the truth. The Muslims want to say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but God didn't have any sons. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons want to say that Jesus was an angel, and they've got different ideas about all that. Different people want to say that Jesus was a good man, but listen, Jesus claimed to be God. So either he is or he isn't. If he was somebody who went around and said a lot of good things but claimed to be God, that's not good. So either he's God or he's nothing. And that's the truth. He is eternal God. That's who he is. And God the Father settles it pretty clearly in Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What an incredible gift that God would send his only begotten Son to be our Savior. There was you guys ever have a hard time doing Christmas gifts? Does anybody have somebody in your family that's hard to buy for? I'm not that guy. I told you guys before that year round I keep a list on my phone I got a Christmas list. I keep it all. If anybody ever asks me, I'm ready. I can text it to you right now. I'm fine without that stuff. I don't think about it all the time. But as I go through the year, I think, man, that'd be nice to have. I'd put it on my list. Because I'm always hoping somebody's going to say, hey, do you have a Christmas list? That didn't happen this year, Brother Tom. I don't know what's wrong. But some people are just hard to buy for. Some people it's just hard to figure out. So there's one lady, she was a dear, sweet aunt and had all her family, and she always tried to get them just the right gift. And she had always wanted to get them something that they would really appreciate, but it was just getting hard. There's so many people, and it's just hard to know, because you don't want to just buy somebody junk that they're not going to use, right? I mean, you want to get them something that they appreciate. So she decided one year she would just get them gift cards. I'm gonna get everybody a gift card. They can buy whatever they want. And that's a wonderful gift, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I love gift cards, man. And so that's what she did. She bought a whole stack of gift cards, and she got some Christmas cards, and she wrote in there, buy your own Christmas present, you know, and just all excited about it, and mailed them out to all her family, and she felt really good. And as she began to see her family after the holidays, they were all acting really weird towards her. And like, almost like they were mad at her for some reason. She couldn't figure it out and didn't know what was going on. Nobody wanted to talk to her. They just weren't treating her right. So one day she was cleaning up at home, and she opened up one of her junk drawers, and there was the stack of gift cards. So she sent everybody a card that said, buy your own present, without the gift card. Yeah, that sounds like something I would do. I didn't ever hear the rest of the story. I don't know if she went ahead and sent them out with an apology or not. Maybe she just kept them. But God gave us exactly what we needed. He gave us the gift of His own Son. And what's an amazing truth to me is that He gave that gift to everybody, even to the people who don't think they need it, to the people who don't know they need it. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, even the ones that hate. We have great reason to worship. I want to remind you very quickly before we close, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. In verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What's that mean? I'm your servant. The handmaid of the Lord, what she's saying is, basically, I'm your servant, or you might use the word slave. Now, not our understanding of slave today, the biblical understanding of the word slave. I belong to you. Belong to you. I'm yours. That's what she was saying. I'm yours. Be it unto me according to thy word. Gabriel, you've come with the message from God. I belong to God. And whatever word that God sent you to give me, God's will be done. That's what she's saying. She exhibited faith and obedience. Sometimes we sing the song, at Invitation Time, Trust and Obey. I love that song. I love the simplicity of it. And really that's what it all boils down to for us, isn't it? Believe Him and do what He said. Trust and obey. That's what she did. She consented to God's will. William Barclay once said the most popular prayer is, thy will be changed, but the greatest prayer on earth is, thy will be done. Most of us are working really hard in our prayers when we bother to pray to change God's will. We've already decided what we want to do and how we want things to go, and we're trying to bend God's will to what we want to be done, but that's not the way Jesus taught us to pray, and it's not the way He prayed. He prayed, thy will be done. He taught us to pray, thy will be done, and that's what we need to do, is submit to the will of God, to seek God's will. And by the way, God has it figured out better than we do anyway. Andrew Murray said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. In other words, if you'll give everything to God, He can handle it. He's willing, ready, and able to take full responsibility for everything in your life. We ought to give it all to Him. God's love for us is bigger than I can understand. God said to Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God loves you. His thoughts towards you are good. That He thinks about us at all. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy hands, the sun, the moon, and the stars, who is man that thou art mindful of him? I can't believe God thinks about us at all, but when He does think about us, He thinks about us for our good. What a loving Savior. Later on in Luke, verse 46, chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake unto our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I just want to plead with you tonight to believe the word of God. Our beliefs determine our behavior. Believe the word of God, every single word, and let it change the way you live your life. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, the truth is tonight, friends, all of us need to be changed. And the only reason we can be changed is because Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And through his death and resurrection, we can be transformed. If you've never been born again, what I'm saying is, you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, I plead with you to be saved tonight. Being saved is a phrase that gets thrown around a lot. But as plainly as I can say it tonight, I want you to understand, being saved is this. When you come to the realization that you're a sinner and that you're on your way to hell. It may sound harsh to you, but I promise you, when I got saved, when I was 14 years old, I knew. I knew if I died that day, I was going to end up in hell. I knew it. And I believe that God gives that realization to everyone. Deep down in your heart of hearts, you know if you died right now, whether you'd go to heaven or you'd go to hell. Some of you might say, well, I don't know. That's a pretty good indication. The word of God's given to us. John, 1 John explicitly says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And friends, if you don't know that you have eternal life, I plead with you to trust in him tonight. You know deep down that you're not saved. You know where you would go if you died right now. And know that Christ was born to die for you. And all he asks of you is to trust in him. Turn from your sin to God. Trust in Christ with all your heart, and he will give you. It's a gift. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. None of us can. There are a lot of saved people in the room tonight. Not one of us deserve it. It's a free gift. If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on his name tonight, he will save you. It's not magic words. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's you turning from your sin to God, repentance, and trusting in Christ with all your heart that he alone could save you and you can be saved. If you've been saved, I plead with you to follow Christ with all your heart. That starts with baptism. If you've been saved but you never followed the Lord in baptism, you haven't even begun. You haven't taken the first step of obedience. Baptism does not save you. Baptism does not save you. It does not wash away your sins. But it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. It is the first step of obedience for those who have been saved. An outward display of your inward decision. A public profession that you've been born again and you want to follow Christ. So if you've never been saved, I plead with you, trust in Christ tonight. If you've been saved, follow him in baptism and serve him in the church. And for all of us here, a lot of you guys are saved, you're baptized. All of us here still need to be changed. We have everlasting life. It's a free gift. It's eternal. It's not being taken away. But all of us need to change. All of us need to keep putting off the old man and putting on the new man and walking in the newness of life that he's given us. So as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And will you stand with me, please? Tonight, do you need to be saved? If you can't put your hand on your heart tonight and say, I know when I die I'll be in heaven with God because of Jesus Christ. If you can't say that tonight, I plead with you to come. Let us show you from the Word of God how you can be born again freely received the gift of everlasting life. If you've been saved, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, but you've never followed the Lord in baptism, you need to take that step. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Stand up for him and let the world know that you belong to him. Follow him in baptism. Whatever else might be on your heart tonight, if he's calling you, come while we sing.